All right. Good evening, everybody. Thank you all for coming. Thank you so much to the Garfinkels for hosting last minute. Really, it wasn't obviously what was unexpected. Hopefully, should be for good things. Really, really appreciate it. Does everybody have a master? That's the first question. Oh, terrific. Wow, wonderful. It's full service here. Okay, if anybody doesn't have a master and they're not enough, it looks like there's plenty. But I guess you can share if not, but the master is going to be very important. I cannot help you, unfortunately, with page numbers because everybody's master is a little bit different. So hopefully we can figure out, we're going to be jumping around a little bit. what I'd like to do tonight is the following. I wrote it already on the group, so just to spell out before we begin exactly what we're trying to do here. We all know, of course, that Yom Kippur is a day when we literally pour out our hearts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We ask him for a good Gzar Din, for a good year, that he should give us readiness in for the Book of Life. We beg Hashem to forgive us for our sins that we've committed over the past year. Those are really the two themes that come through on Yom Kippur, which we're not going to deal with in detail tonight, but just so we're aware, those two themes are related but separate. Okay? One is the idea that we are finishing up from Rosh Hashanah, that Hashem wrote our decree down for the coming year, and now he's going to be signing it, inscribing it. Can't be changed, most probably. And part number two is totally separate but related, is the fact that Yom Kippur is the day that we ask for forgiveness from Hashem. It's the day that Hashem gives us every year to be forgiven for our sins if we do the proper work and tshuva and repentance beforehand. In order for these two points to be properly prepared for on our part, I think we really need to understand well what the davening is all about, what the tefillot are telling us, and a little bit of the structure of the davening. And this is true even if we can't necessarily make it to shul for the whole time, or even maybe part of the time. So what we're going to try to do is go through some of the selection of a number of the tefillos that you'll have a better idea of what the structure is, what's being said, and certain things that you'll know that even if you can't be in shul during that time, that you can, you know, things that you can say on your own at home if you actually have any free time in between taking care of everything else that goes on at home with children and whatever else it might be. Just again, something which to think about if you haven't thought about it already, it is obviously on Yom Kippur. I guess we all know is it is appropriate to try to do your best to go out of the way to try to make it to shul, even if it means getting up a little bit earlier. You know, perhaps going to the earlier minyan, which is not simple. Zmira is planning on going to the Nate's minyan. She's going to have to get up at who knows what time, 4 o'clock. If it's going to affect your fast, you shouldn't do it. But if it's something that you know that you can handle, it's something to think about. Either you or your husband getting up an hour or two earlier. Maybe if it means even him coming back for a little bit in the middle for a few minutes, getting a babysitter. Again, I'm sure this is nothing new for you, but again, just as a reminder to think about. Obviously, we know Yom Kippur is not a regular day. It's a special day, and we have to try our best to do what we can to get HaKadosh Baruch Hu to answer our prayers. Okay, so let's go through a number of different parts of the davening. We're going to start. We're not going to do this part inside right now. I hope we'll have time to come back to it later, but just to mention it, the vidui. The vidui is probably one of the most, if not the most important part of the davening on Yom Kippur. We say it in shul no less than 10 times on Yom Kippur. The vidui, of course, is the confession. We confess our sins to Hashem. It's probably a mitzvah d'oraisa. According to the Rambam and many others, it's actually a Torah mitzvah to confess our sins, and many of the opinions hold that it's obligatory for women as well. So what that means is even if you're not in shul, and certainly if you are, according to many opinions, you have the obligation to do the vidui. And the vidui, of course, if you're not familiar with it, is the whole section in the Sidur where we say Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, and then we go through the Al-Chetz. I hope that at the end we'll come back. I want to do some of the other things first, but hopefully we'll come back to that, and we'll go through it carefully. But if you want to just see where it is, the first time we do it, anybody remember where the first time we do the vidui is? Anybody remember?
Mincha,
right. Not on Yom Kippur. We already do the vidui before Yom Kippur begins. We do it at Mincha time. Mincha is usually recited even before we have our Sudah HaMafseket. The reason why for that, anybody know? It's an interesting reason from Chazal, the Gemara, says that we're afraid that maybe you're going to eat your meal, you're going to have some delicious chicken or meat, and God forbid, you might choke, and you'll die before you have a chance to confess your sins. Again, hopefully it shouldn't be practical for anybody, but it's in the Gemara, so you can't deny it. Let's make your meat soft, I don't know, no bones. But so that's the reason that's given, why we should do the vidui before Yom Kippur begins. And therefore, if you look in your machzor, you'll see it already at Mincha time, at the very end of the Mincha davening, on Erev Yom Kippur, you'll find the vidui there. And this is also something which, again, if possible, is appropriate for women to try to do as well. Not simple, of course, never say it's simple, but if possible, to daven mincha before your se'uda at some point, anytime, now it's early, you can daven anytime basically after 12 or so in the afternoon, to find a couple minutes that your husband takes care of the kids or whatever else needs to be done, you finish with your cooking, go for a few minutes to a corner and say the regular Shemona Esrei, even if you don't normally say it, and afterwards you see the whole section of the vidui there, which again hopefully we'll have a chance at the end to go back and do some of the actual viduis and explain a little bit about what they are. But essentially what it is going through a general description of a lot of the types of sins that we might have committed during the year. There's no specific sins here that says, oh, I didn't have kavana when I davened this tefillah, I ate, you know, treif meat at some point, God forbid, something like that. It doesn't say that, but you have lots of categories of different kinds of sins if you go through the vidui, and hopefully we'll have a chance to do it a little bit later. If you don't have time for that, so the most basic type of vidui that you can do is three words. And those three words are aval anachnu chatanu. You'll see if you look at the beginning of the vidui, so the very first paragraph, again it's at the end of the mincha davening, right after sim shalom or shalom rav. So you have that first paragraph there. Does everybody see where it is? Just okay, so we'll go over it again later, but if you see it now, it's right after the end of the Shemona Esrei, where it should be, have this paragraph of Elokeinu 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 Tavol Lefanecha Tefilateinu, that we should, Hashem, our prayers should come before you, because Hashem, don't look away from them, because we're not so brazen to say that we haven't sinned. And the last four words are Aval Anachnu V'Avoteinu Chatanu. That is the key point of the vidui. If you have time to say nothing else, at least to say those three or four words, and have intention when you say that you are confessing your sins to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the very, very most basic level. If you have a few more minutes, you could say the Ashamnu right afterwards, and of course, if you have the time to say the Alchid as well, that is something which you should do. Certainly to say it, again, we said at Mincha, and to say it during the silent Shemona Esrei of the rest of the Yom Kippur davening also, is something which, as we mentioned before, should be done ideally, which means really you should be saying vidui over between Erev Yom Kippur and the end of Yom Kippur. You should be saying vidui at least five times. Okay, Mincha, nighttime, Ma'ariv, Shacharis in the morning, Musaf in the afternoon, Mincha, and Ne'ilah. Okay, Ne'ilah doesn't say you don't say the whole vidui, so that's why it's not really the sixth time, you only say part of it. Again, if you're able to, you really should say all those vidui. If not, at least once on Yom Kippur, and before Yom Kippur, ideally you should say it, and again, at least the Aval Nachtu Chatzanu. But again, ideally it's best if you can say all of them, all those five is really ideal if you're able to do so. Okay, let's move on to the next section. When it comes to Yom Kippur night, so the first thing that happens Yom Kippur night, again, I don't know how many of you are going to be at Shul, hopefully most of you will be able to make it. We all know, of course, the beginning of Yom Kippur is, what's the beginning of Yom Kippur, which service in Shul? Kol Nidre, even if we don't make it, but we know Kol Nidre is the beginning. We are not going to go through it now. Essentially what it is, though, is asking for what we call Hatarat Nidarim. We're asking Hashem to take away any vows that we as a community or individually might have done, may have made over the last year or so, which doesn't mean just vows. It means any promises that you made without saying Bli Neder, and you didn't keep. Anything like that would be included that we're asking Hashem, and we're asking the Beit Din, which is actually the three people that are standing up in front of the shul, to basically take away the force of those vows, so that anything that has been done will be, you know, not on your head anymore. The reason why that's done at the beginning of Yom Kippur is a good question, which we don't have time to get into now. But suffice it to say that making promises and not keeping them, and making nidarim, is a very, very serious thing. That's we'll leave it at that. This is not something that you would say at home. This is only something that's done at shul. If you're not at shul, you would not say this. And in terms of the nidarim, it could be that hatarat nidarim before Rosh Hashanah was sufficient to get rid of your nidarim. It could be that women aren't included. It's various reasons why you don't have to worry about it. But again, if you're not at shul, you don't say kol nidre. However, what you can say, and I think is a good idea to say either way if you have time, is what comes right before Kol Nidre. And this you might not be familiar with. Anybody familiar with Tefillah Zakah?
Yeah, there's okay. All in mail form.
So good. So look for a second. We'll look at it very, very briefly right now. Right before, a few pages before the Kol Nidre. It's pretty long. But see if you can find it. Again, I don't know what page it's on. My master is page. Doesn't really matter. Nobody has my master here. In the art scroll, it's page. What is it?
38.
Okay, 38 in the Art Scroll Machzor. The other Machzor, I have no idea. But it's right before the Kol Nidre. Tefillah Zakah was composed by the author of the Chaye Adam, if you've heard of him, Rav Avram Danzig. It's a beautiful, beautiful tefillah, which essentially, this tefillah is more personal. A lot of the tefillah on Yom Kippur are much more, I guess we'd call them national. Tefillot. It's really all of us together, where the whole community and all of Klal Yisrael are coming together to say that we have sinned and we ask Hashem to forgive us, etc., etc. Tefillah Zaka is very, very personal. We say to Hashem, I have sinned. I have done all these things wrong. I'm a terrible person. Again, this is the negative side. You obviously have to have a positive side as well. That's not for now. But the Tefillah Zaka side is very, very negative. Every single thing that you've given me, every single limb of my body has sinned, etc., etc. But again, it's a very, very beautiful tefillah. You take a look at the first couple lines there. And he says, you can look at the English if you have it, but skip down. He says, "Ribon kol olim avarachamim haslichot, asher yimichab shutel kabel shavim." That your right hand is always open to accept sinners. You've created the person to do good to him at the end. You've created a yetzer tov and yetzer hara, so that we can choose. Basically, I've chosen all these bad things. Again, obviously, we all have a lot of bad things. It's a little bit exaggerated, so we should get into the Yom Kippur mood of asking for forgiveness for our sins. But he says, after all these things, atalo kailo shamati lekolach. I skipped a couple lines there. I haven't listened to you, and I followed the Yetzer Hara. I've rejected all of the bad things, and I've done terrible things. That you created me with a brain and a heart to think good things and good thoughts, and to do good things with them, to understand the Torah, etc., etc. And I did all these bad things. I had here hirurim ra'im, bad things, machshavot zarot, thoughts which are not appropriate, etc., etc., etc. In this master, I don't know about the other ones, in this master they put the parts that are only for males in brackets. I don't know if in the article it's like that as well. Do they say that?
Yeah,
I think at the top.
Brackets.
Yeah, okay, very good. So for women saying this, basically you can say the whole thing, leave out the parts in brackets. Essentially what this does is gets you started in the Yom Kippur mood. It's again a very, very beautiful tefillah, very moving, very emotional if you say it properly. You confess part of your sins already at this point. There's also in the middle here, you have to skip around a little bit. In the middle, it's the in this master, it's on the second page. I don't know where it is. In the art scroll, it's on the third page. If you look at the art scroll, it probably says that the behest of the Chavetz Chaim, the following paragraph, is recited at this point. In the Hebrew ones, I don't know what it says. It probably says nothing.
It says nothing, but it's page 34.
Okay, but it says, if anybody can find it. I can show you afterwards, but right now, it's hard when everybody has a different machzer. Everybody who has the article sees where it is? Okay. Okay. So there what we're saying here, this is added in by the Chafetz Chaim. The idea is that we've done so many bad things, including Beradam L'Chaveiro, sins between oneself and their neighbor. And therefore we're so upset about him, and you can't get forgiveness for your sins that you've wronged other people unless you ask them for forgiveness first. So the problem is you don't always remember who to ask forgiveness from. We all go around and say, oh, can you give me mechila? Can you forgive me? But you don't always remember everything and every one that you've harmed. So what do you do? So the point of this part of the tefillah, as requested by the Chafetz Chaim, as you see in the middle of the paragraph there, it says, v'hinani mochel, you have to look for it, but it's there. Hinani mochel b'mechila gemur l'chol mi shechata keregdi. I give complete forgiveness to anybody that wronged me. So that anybody that's wronged you, you have been able, through this declaration here, to essentially forgive them for what they've done without them having to come to you. Of course, it's better if they do, but the point is, even if they can't or they didn't, anyone that harmed you or damaged you or spoke evil badly about you, etc., it gives you all the examples here of possible ways that could have happened, that is all forgiven at this point in Tefillah Zaka. Okay, we're not going to go through the rest of it inside, but again, it's a very beautiful tefillah. It's worthwhile to say. You can say it in English if you like. Obviously Hebrew is better, but definitely you can say it in English if you like. The Mishnah Berurah says that the ideal time to say this is before Kol Nidre. The reason why is because some opinions hold that you're actually supposed to say another Bidui at this point as well, before Kol Nidre. We don't hold that way, but this sort of takes the place of that according to the Mishnah Berurah to fulfill that opinion of the Ramban. So ideally, the best time to say it is right before Kol Nidre. Now, that's not so simple. Even for men who get to Shul, rushing to Shul, and you have to get there a good 5 to 10 minutes before Kol Nidre in order to have time to say this. I took this on a couple years ago, whatever it was, to really try to be very, very careful to come in time to say it, because it makes my Kol Nidre and my Yom Kippur much more emotional and moving starting out with saying this. The truth is that doesn't have to be said here, meaning if you didn't say it then, you can probably say it later in the night as well. Anytime Yom Kippur night, you really could say it. That's perfectly fine. And you can say this at home. You don't have to say this in shul. Anytime that you have a few minutes after the kids have gone to sleep or whatever it is, if you don't have a chance to say it earlier, is perfectly fine to recite this tefillah. Okay, any questions about that? What'd you say?
How early can you start saying
I guess anytime, I would say anytime after your suda. I wouldn't say it earlier in the day, but the truth is, I guess there's not really any reason why you can't. Meaning the reason why it was said then was because of this opinion that maybe you should say vidui right before Yom Kippur begins. But the truth is, if you have time earlier in the day, I guess there's no reason that you can't say earlier in the day. The only thing you have to be careful about is at the very end, I'll find it here, there's a line at the very end, and I don't see where it is right now, where you say that I'm accepting upon myself the holiness of Yom Kippur. So again, for women, that might not be relevant anyway because you're going to be lighting candles at some point. So either way, you're not going to have to say that line. Either if you say it before you light candles or after, don't say that line because then you're finished. It's too late. For men who are in shul, that's not necessarily such a bad idea. Again, I cannot find it now where exactly it is. But just keep that line in mind. Other than that, you probably could say it early in the day. But ideally, it's meant to be for Yom Kippur itself or shortly before Yom Kippur. Okay, let's go on here. In terms of the rest of Maariv, so the rest of Maariv is a regular structure of Maariv with Birchot Kriyat Shema and Shmona Esrei. The end of Shmona Esrei, as we said before, has the Vidui. Then we have a Slichos service, which is very similar to the Slichos that have been recited in Shul over the past 2 weeks, where we have Slichos and we have the refrain of the Kel Melech Yoshev and the Yogimel Midot. If you look, if you can find that again, every master is different, but you can take a look at after Maariv, after the Shmona Esrei, the night of Yom Kippur. Basically, after you finish the Shmona Esrei and all the viduis, so you have the Slichos service. And you have some very, very beautiful piyutim here as well. You can skim through it to see what it is. We start with a piyut called Ya'ale Tachanuneinu. Again, we're not going to go through it now. But again, just the beginning, the opening piyut, asking Hashem to accept our prayers, etc., etc. Then you have a long paragraph of Shomea Tzfila, which is what we say in the regular Slichos. And then after that begins the rest of the Slichos service. You see the Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim, and the Yogim Yot Hashem, Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun, that part is only said in Shul. Okay, those are reciting Hashem's attributes. That has to be said with a minyan. That is the most important part of Slichos, but you can't say it without a minyan. So if you're in Shul, you should try to make sure that when the Tzibur gets to that section, you should join in, even if you're somewhere else, even if you're saying Slichos, not if you're in Shmona Esrei, but if you're somewhere else in the Slichos service, stop what you're doing, stop, drop, and roll. How does it go? For the fire. Here you stop, and say Kel Melech Yosheva, and you give a meal with the rest of the congregation. Okay, that's very, very important. Aside from that, so interspersed, you'll see again lots of beautiful piyutim here. Most of the piyutim are asking Hashem for forgiveness for our sins, as well as discussing the nature of man. That man is very, very lowly, and we look to Hashem as the all-powerful creator. We're nothing. And that, again, obviously goes together with asking for forgiveness. We've done so many sins, but we're terrible people. Not terrible, but we're lowly creatures. It's obvious that because of our status, of course we're going to sin, and therefore, Hashem, you need to forgive us. We'll just take a second to look at one of the piyutim, if you can find it. It's the one that starts, Ki ne kachomer biyad hayotzer. I'll just take a minute to look at this one. It's I don't know if I can find it. I can find it in the art scroll. Oh, you found it, great. 120 in the art scroll, in the Rina Yisrael. Okay. This is one of my favorite piyutim on Yom Kippur. This one also, there's a song to this one by, I forgot which band, Leva Nefesh, one of the older bands, made a very beautiful song to this piyut. The theme of this piyut is basically that we are totally dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You look here. Everybody, do people here have the English? Some of you have the English. We'll just look quickly here. It says, Ki hinei kachomer biyad hayotzer, b'yirtzoto marchiv u'b'yirtzoto mekatzer. We're like clay in the hands of the potter. He expands it at will and contracts it at will. So too are we in your hands, Hashem, who preserves kindness. Labris habet, you should look at the covenant, meaning at the brit ben amitzarim, the covenant, the commitment that God has with our forefathers and thus with us to protect us. And ignore the accuser. The yetzer here, of course, is the satan. Every paragraph is like this. Like the stone in the hand of the cutter, who grasps it and smashes it at will. So too are we in your hands. The next one is the garzen biyad harash, the axe head in the hand of the blacksmith. Hege biyad hamalach, the anchor in the hand of the sailor. Schuchit biyad hamazagig, the glass in the hand of the blower. Yiriya biyad harokem, the curtain in the hand of the embroiderer. You get the point. Every single one is the same idea, that we are totally subject to Hashem's whim. He could do with us essentially whatever he wants. This certainly makes you feel totally dependent on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes it makes me feel a little bit scared when you think about the real analogy here. If you are the glass that's being smashed, it's very, very scary. But that's what Yom Kippur is about. Yom Kippur, in a certain sense, is about being scared. However, there's another side to it as well. The positive side, I think, to this piyut is the last line, Lavris habet v'al tefen la yitzer. that we ask Hashem, you should look at the covenant, meaning the commitment that you have to Klal Yisrael, given through the Avos, is something that we ask you, Hashem, to look at. V'al tefen l'yetzer, don't look at the Yetzer Hara, at the Satan. He's going to try to convince you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we've done all these terrible things. We don't deserve to get a good year. We don't deserve to be judged properly, etc., etc. But we say, no, Hashem, if we are totally subject to you, if we are in your hands, that you can just do whatever you want to us, then that means that you can also ignore the Yetzer Hara, ignore the Satan. It's all up to you. And if you like us, if you want to have Rachmanis, to have mercy on us, then you can bypass his claims, and you can choose Hashem to judge us with mercy. And that's, I think, what that line is the conclusion of the Piyut, is a very positive point in a way, that we're not subject to the hands of the Satan, even though the Yetzer Hara is very difficult to deal with. But at the end of the day, he's not the one that decides what happens to us. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the flip side. One other point here before we move on. It's also fascinating. I thought it was very interesting that in all these cases, even though the analogies are such that Hashem and the craftsman in every case does whatever he wants. He shapes the things at will. He stretches them at will. He smashes them at will. So to Hashem, you can do whatever you want. But what's interesting is that each of these cases, a craftsman doesn't simply smash something for no reason. He doesn't say, oh, I feel like today I'm just going to break, you know, my pottery or my cloth. He always has a purpose. There's always a method to the madness. I think this is true also of us in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's true that we're totally dependent on Hashem, and sometimes we do feel in life that he's smashing us, he's stretching us, he's throwing us. But we have to remember that it's always for a purpose. Hashem is always trying to build our spiritual kohos, or powers, through the tribulations that we have to face in life. And I think this is also a deeper meaning that you can come to when looking at this piyut, that it gives us an opportunity to think about what happens in our life, to have a little bit of bitachon, a little bit of confidence that Hashem is doing the right thing to us. And hopefully we have this all the time, but again, we know it's not so simple, even when we try. But when you think about this analogy, you realize, yeah, Hashem really has a purpose, and everything that happens to us is with a purpose to help us grow. It's just hard for us to see sometimes. But if you feel like you're the pottery, you are the glass, and yeah, the craftsman knows what he's doing, so don't worry. At the end of the day, it will turn out for the good. It just might be something which is difficult to see at this point in time. And if we are able to increase our emunah and bitachon through that process and that mentality, that's exactly what can get Hashem to say that he's not going to look at the Yetzer Hara. Labris Habet, look at the covenant. We're committed to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're committed to you to be totally in your hands, to feel that we know that you're doing things for the right reason. Therefore, you need to be committed to us as well, to look at the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, everything that they've done and that you should do for us, and ignore the Yetzer Hara. Okay, that's in terms of that piyut. Just a couple other points in terms of the slichos. I think we mentioned most of these already. If you don't have time to say the whole thing and you're not in shul, so make it a priority if you can to say the last couple parts of the slichos, are actually the oldest parts. The very last few paragraphs of me, kel rachum shemecha, kel chanun shemecha, anenu Hashem, anenu mishanala, avraham avinu b'har ha-moriah, huya anenu. It's like the very last three paragraphs before the end of the slichos service. These are already from the time of the Gaonim. Those are the earliest ones. Those are probably the most important things to say. Again, aside from the Gimel Midot, do your best to try to say those if you don't have time to say all of them. That's definitely something which is worthwhile. Of course, the Vidui takes precedence over all this, but assuming that you have time for the Shemoneh Esrei and the Vidui, then those three at the end, if you're at home, definitely should be said. If you're in shul, again, you do your best. Try to do what the tzibur is doing, but make it a priority to say the couple things at the end. Avinu Malkeinu, be aware, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos. So it comes right afterwards that we do not say on Shabbos. The only time we say Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos is at the very end, is at Ne'ilah. Okay, any questions so far?
Which part of the Yud-Gimel Midot are we not supposed to say? Like just
that whole paragraph.
Just that one paragraph?
The whole paragraph there. Of Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Lechanun. Every time that comes up. I would leave the whole thing out. If you said that part, it's not the biggest deal, but you just leave the whole paragraph out.
Isn't there a pasuk in the Torah?
Which one? Which part?
Hashem, Hashem.
Yes. So again, there are ways there are some that say that what you can do if you know the ta'amim, if you know the trup. To that section, you can say it with a trup, but if you don't know the trup, then that doesn't work.
My brother's bar mitzvah parsha.
Oh, so you know it. Look at that. So that could be done. Okay, that is a possibility if you wanted to say it with the trup, or you wanted to open up the chumash and read the psukim in the chumash instead. That's also something you could do.
A regular pasuk with truck. I mean, I say Shema to my kids at night. I don't say truck.
You're right. Shema is something which is part of tefillah also, though. Yigimel midot is not something which is regularly part of tefillah. And because it's something which is very unique, so therefore we don't. It was the rule is that it had to be with a minyan. But again, if you say it with a tamim or you read it out of a chumash, like you're reading psukim, so then already that might be good enough. But again, I don't know. If, it's only if you want to say it. There's no obligation to say it if you don't have a minyan.
If you're low on time or you're worried that you'll be disrupted by your children, is it preferable to skip about and like say vidui and say the end of the slichot and like skip through it, or
yeah, that's fine. No, I wouldn't go straight. I would skip around. The vidui, that's part of Shmona Esrei, make sure that you have a good amount of time to say. The vidui in the slicho service, you don't actually have to say. There are some that say it's a good idea if you're at home, you're not in shul. But if you're not in shul, you don't actually have to say the vidui part in the slicho service. Right? You can if you want. But the main vidui that I mentioned before that we should try to say is the ones that are part of the silent Shmona Esrei. Okay. The rest.
I'm
sorry. Yeah, sure.
You say the vidui part of the regular, we're saying Shmona Esrei.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then, assuming we're not in shul, we're not with the seizure, we could say the vidui again.
Yeah, you could say it again if you want to, but I'm saying you don't have to.
We don't have to, but even though we're not in a shul.
Correct. You definitely don't have to. If you want to, there's nothing wrong with saying it as part of the slichot service. Yeah.
Extra protection.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, the three slichot that you said that you could say at home.
Well, you could say all of them at home. You could say all of them at home. I was saying. Yeah, if you know you only have time, the last three paragraphs in the Slichos service of Yom Kippur night, Kel Rachum Shemecha, Kel Chanun Shemecha. It's after the vidui in the Slichos. Yeah, after the vidui, it's like short right after the vidui of the Slichos. There's a couple extra paragraphs about Micha and Daniel and Ezra, and right after that is those three paragraphs from the Gaonim, which are a good idea. Say again. Right after that, I think. Yeah, right after that. Yeah, so those are. Yeah, those paragraphs. Okay, let's go on to Shacharis. Okay, so for Shacharis, is basically the same regular structure as regular davening. If you have limited time for Shacharis, either in shul or at home, the first thing to do is just say the regular davening and just daven Shacharis with Kriya Shema, with Shmona Esrei, with Vidui, etc., etc. Don't bother doing anything else. That's the most important thing to do. If you have extra time or you're in shul, so then all the piyutim that appear in Shacharis, in the Chazarat Hashatz, you can say them as well if you like. You take a look there. So, of course, you wouldn't say the actual parts that are repetition of the Shmona Esrei, but if you look through the Chazarat Hashatz and Shacharis, it's the same thing as Rosh Hashanah. It's not the same words, but the same idea, that any of those piyutim that you wish to say and you have time for, there's no problem with saying. The only thing you can't say is Kedusha, of course, and the repetition, but all the rest of the things there, if you'd like to say them, you can. I'll point out to you the ones that look like they're the more important ones, I guess, would take priority, but it's hard for me to point them out to you right now. There's a lot of things here. So you have to sort of use the machzer and use your sense, your sixth sense as a guide if you have specific times. I don't have time to get into it all now. I will give you two piyutim that are, I think, the central ones that are the best ones to say if you have time for two. See if you can go through Chazarat Hashatz. There's a really long section called Imru L'Elokim Maaseh Elokeinu. After that, right before Kedusha, there's two really beautiful and important piyutim that I would tell you to say if you have time. And we'll go through just a little bit of them right now, quickly. The first one is Ha'aderet V'Ha'emuna L'Chai Olamim. You might have heard of this. Nisach Sfard actually says this every single Shabbos. Those of you who daven Nisach Sfard, who daven Shacharis, Nisach Ashkenaz does not say it every week, so for me it's a special treat to say it on Yom Kippur. Does everybody see where it is? And right after that is Lekel Orech Din, like a page or two later. Does everybody see where that is? Shortly before Kedusha.
190 in the next.
Okay. Max, we find an article yet? No. Let me keep going. There we go. Page 402 in the article Master on the top there. So just to give a brief overview of these two things. Ha'aderet v'ha'emuna is a piyut which describes a lot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's traits. This is special in that, as tradition goes, it's recited every single day by the angels, and it also was heard by Rabbi Akiva in a dream that he saw in his dream that the angel sang it to Hashem. So this is considered to have a special prominence in the tefillah, and Essentially what it does, if you look through it, you can see here all of Hashem's qualities are here. You have Hadar V'Amura, strength and faithfulness, Bina V'Abracha, discernment and blessing, Gava V'Gdula, grandeur and greatness, Deya V'Dibur, wisdom and speech, Hod V'Adar, glory and majesty, convocation and authority, etc., etc., etc. You go through the whole thing, you can see most of you probably understand the Hebrew and certainly the English if you have the English there. All of these traits are things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has. And what we say is L'chai Olamim, Hashem is the one who lives eternally. Meaning these traits for Hashem go on forever. It's not just there for a few days and gone, there for a few years and gone. It's something which is eternal. So it's interesting, Rav Soloveitchik in his Machzor, those of you who have the Rav Soloveitchik Machzor, which I have here, a wonderful, wonderful edition if you can get it. I know that you have it.
Yeah.
You have it also. Okay. It's really, really wonderful. You can find so many good ideas to think about in the Rav Soloveitchik Machzor. So here he points out on this piece, very, very interesting. If you look through every single one of the Chaya Olamims, would you say that these things are only things which are relevant to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I don't think so. Most of these things are things that many humans could have as well. Wisdom, speech, refinement, radiance, power, crown, honor, kingship, beauty, triumph. There are many humans that probably have these traits as well. So what defines this as being HaKadosh Baruch Hu's traits? So he says that we have to realize that many men, and certainly people that are kings and other people in power, have a lot of these traits, but it's not from them. They got it from God. God was nice enough to take some of his traits and give them to us. The problem is we don't always remember that. We often forget that some of these types of traits, either we have or other people have, are not from us. They're a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when you start to think that it's all yours, it came about because of you and not because of him, then you miss the point and you forgot the lesson that we're supposed to be learning here, that Hashem controls the whole world. He made us and he controls the environment. He makes us what we are, but really it belongs to Hashem. And this idea, again, can allow us to thank him for anything, any of the traits that we do have. We have to remember that we're thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for those traits, and at the same time realizing our traits are fleeting. They're gone after a few years. We're here for 120 years, and then we're gone. Hashem has these traits forever. So that's a very, very important part of this piyut, and why it's one of the important ones in the Shacharis davening. If you skip another page to Lekel Orech Din, there's about a page or so in between, and then another very, very important part of the Shacharis davening, Lekel Orech Din. This you might be familiar with from Rosh Hashanah if you were in Shul, either for Shacharis or Musaf. It switches the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Also very, very important. This piyut here deals with what happens, what Hashem does on the Day of Judgment. Okay, Lekel Orech Din is Hashem who prepares man for judgment. And it tells you every single case here. Again, this is very scary also. When you read this, it's really shocking. L'vochein l'vavos b'yom dim. Hashem tests hearts on the Day of Judgment. L'gola amukos b'din. He reveals depths in judgment. L'dover meishurim. He speaks fairness. Hoged dayos. He analyzes ideas, meaning our ideas, etc., etc., etc. This is a very, very serious piyut and something that should be, ideally, if you have time, you should definitely say it. The ideas here have to be taken very, very seriously. Let yourselves be moved by the description here. Okay, don't just read it, feel it. Again, for women, it's a little easier to say that than it is for men. For men, you can say that, but it's hard to get it in there. For women, it's a little bit easier to feel it. It's something which should be very, very moving and something which should jar you a little bit to think about these ideas here that are in dispute. And just one little thought before we continue. We see here at the beginning what I mentioned before, the Vochem Levavot B'Yom Din, that Hashem looks at hearts. So Rav Soloveitchik in the Machzor here as well points out that, as we say here, Hashem can see things that we can't see. He can see the thoughts, he can see the depths of people that we can't see when we look at it from the outside. So the rough point there, he said that he knew many people that were refined, upstanding, and caring citizens in public, and at home, in private, they were terrible. They were cruel, stingy, not nice to their family, etc., etc. Basically, they were hypocrites. And the Rav pointed out that this is something which, from this piyut, we see Hashem is able to tell the difference. Meaning, you can do, in his case, he said there were people also that, you know, davened a very long Shmoneh Esrei in public, and then when they went home, they were done in 2 minutes flat. Rav says, from here, Hashem knows the difference. And that's a lesson for us as well, to remember that the same way that we act in public, we have to make sure to act in private as well. The same way that we act when our kids, I don't know which way this goes, either when the kids are around or they're not around, whichever way you're going to take it. The point is that you have to be an equal person wherever you are. The same values that take over, that should run our lives, direct our lives in certain places and certain venues should be running our lives for the rest of the time in other venues as well. You should be equivalents on both sides. The last point here that you can think about in the very last line, L'rachem amo b'yomdin, l'shomer ohava b'adim, l'tomech t'mima b'yomdin. Say that Hashem is merciful to his people on the day of judgment, he protects his loved ones in judgment, and tomech t'mima, he supports his wholesome ones in judgment. So after you go through the whole period and you're scared about all how Hashem is so great and he judges so fairly and he knows our thoughts, etc., etc., but at the end of the day, Hashem is merciful to us. He protects us, shomer ohavav, he protects us during the judgment, meaning he's judging us, but at the same time, he is the one protecting us and shielding us from the degree of how bad the judgment could be. And l'tomech t'mimav b'yom din, he's supporting us, he's propping us up. He's like, so to speak, throwing us on the, not on the ground, but he's putting us up in front of the stand, in front of the judge, so to speak. Say, what have you done this year? How many bad things have you done? We have to judge you and give you X, Y, and Z consequence. But at the same time, he's pushing you up, so to speak, from the bottom and saying, no, we're going to prop you up. We're going to make you better. We're going to make sure that you can survive this. So you have both sides here on the emotions. But it's very, very encouraging that the very last line reminds us that even though we're being judged in a very serious way, Hashem is there to help us through it, even though he's the one that's actually doing the judging. And that's a judge. You don't, most judges are not like that, but the Melech Malchei HaMelechim, and that's something special about having Hashem as your judge. Okay, any questions before we go to Musaf? Ideally, Hebrew is better because the tefillot were written in Hebrew. If it's something that will mean absolutely nothing to you in Hebrew and it'll mean much more to you in English, then I would say go with the English. The regular Shemona Esrei, ideally, should, it's probably better to be in Hebrew if you can. If you can't, you could do those in English as well. But certainly the regular Shacharis and the Vidui, you should at least do in Hebrew once. And then if you want to go over it again in English, you could do that. If that doesn't work, you could do it in English also. But again, ideally, Hebrew is better. The rest of these piyutim, if it's not going to work to say them in Hebrew, you can say them in English. Or you can take, instead of doing two piyutim, you do one. And say it in one line in Hebrew, look at the English. Next line in Hebrew, look at the English. I do it too. I do it all the time. Okay. Let's go to Musaf. So we move to Musaf. The Silent Shemona Esrei for Musaf is pretty much a regular Musaf. It's not like Rosh Hashanah where you had all these extra sections. Here for Musaf of Yom Kippur, it's basically like the regular Shabbos Musaf, more or less in terms of the structure. Plus, you have the added idea of the Vidui. You have the confession that we mentioned before. Even though, as we mentioned earlier, even though it's a debate whether women have to recite Musaf on a regular basis, but on Yom Kippur, many of the poskim say that women should try their best to recite Musaf if possible, even if you don't do it the rest of the year. Again, it's not clear that it's required, but it's definitely recommended. Just because it's Yom Kippur and it's the time to be trying to ask Hashem for mercy, and that's one of the ways that we can do that. That's in terms of the silent Shemona Esrei. In terms of Chazara Hashat, so Chazara Hashat for Musaf obviously is very, very long. You might be in shul for part of this. There's a lot of things that are in here, but let me just pick out a couple of them. The main ones, if you're at home, that you can say, or in shul if you don't have time. So again, the first part, there's a lot of long things at the beginning, which I would skip. There's more things, Imru L'Elokim Ma'aseh Elokeinu, which parallel the ones in Shacharis. Again, you can say them. But the more important part, the most important parts of Musaf is the same parts as Rosh Hashanah, Udatana Tokef and Rosh Hashanah Yikatepen, which you're probably familiar with. It's the section which is right shortly before Kedusha. I don't know what page it's on, but I'm sure by now you're already familiar with these sections, correct? Natana Tokef, we talk about how great and awesome the day is. Hashem opens up the book, he looks inside. Everybody's signature is there, saying what their decree should be based on what they've done. The angels are running around and all trembling, etc., etc. Very graphic description. You can look at the commentaries in different machzorim to see a little bit more about this and supposedly how Rav Amnon, who supposedly wrote it, what happened with him. It's a whole interesting story. It's definitely in the Arat Scroll commentary. I don't know if it's in the other ones. And then, of course, Rosh Hashanah Yikatev and Yom Kippur Yechatemun, that Rosh Hashanah were written down and some Yom Kippur were signed in. Very, very scary, obviously, but very, very moving. How many people are going to live? How many people are going to die? How are they going to die? And you don't need much imagination to imagine this one, especially this year after all the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the monsoons and this and that and tsunamis. It's real. It's real. Mianuach, mianuach, who's going to be resting? Who's going to have to move around? Hey, can talk to those of us who have moved a lot in the last couple of years. We feel that one. Mi shalev, mi yitasar, who's going to be shalev, shalva, calm, who's going to be yitasar, more distress, who's going to be rich, who's going to be poor, etc., etc. Very, very important part of davening. And of course, don't forget the last couple lines there, with tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, ma'avir, and etzraha gezeira. You have tshuva and davening, and tzedakah can remove the evilness of the decree. So those two sections are obviously very, very important. Try to make time to say them if you can. Let's go skip a little bit. After Kedusha, we have a number of other piyutim, which again, if you have time, great to say them. The Chol Ma'aminim, you could definitely say it's a nice one. Keep going until you get to the section after Aleinu. After Aleinu, a couple pages after Aleinu, starts the section of the Avoda. The Avoda on Yom Kippur, we're not going to go through the whole thing now, but essentially what this does is describes for us the process of how the Kohen Gadol went around the Beis HaMikdash and offered all the sacrifices that were special to Yom Kippur, how he put on the clothes back and forth between the Big Day Lavan and the Big Day Zav, the white clothes and the golden clothes, how he sacrificed the different animals, how they threw the animal off the cliff, how he went into the Kodesh Kodashim and offered the spices. We are not going to go through it now, but just to understand, if you're not familiar with it already, the most important parts here are the sections where he discusses the vidui. You see, after the first long, really, 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 really long paragraph there, or number of paragraphs, which goes through like all of creation and says that all of creation is leading up to the avoda. Again, you can look through it at your leisure with commentary if you have. Then you see basically description a little bit of the sacrifices, and then kachaya omer ana Hashem chatati aviti upashati lufanecha ani uveti. You have to look for it, but it's probably in big letters in most of the machzorim. Page 560 in the Aron scroll and wherever it is in the Rina Yisrael. It comes up three times. If you look through the pages there of the Avoda, three times you'll find that paragraph there, and that's because the Kohen Gadol did the vidui three different times. Each time he was doing it on a different animal, and each time it was for an expanded sphere of influence. The first one is Ani Uveti, I and my household. You skip a few pages, and the next one is for Ani Uveti Uvnei Aaron Am Kedoshecha, for the Kohen, his household, and all of the Kohanim. And the third one is for all the Klal Yisrael. Okay? Ani Ana Hashem Chatu Avu Pashtu Lefanecha Am Cha Beit Yisrael. That's for everybody. So you have the three different vidois here by the Kohen Gadol on the three different animals for each time expanding sphere of influence of people. And then you have right afterwards, you have basically the bowing down. Everybody that heard the Kohen Gadol mentioning the Shem HaMeforash, Hashem's special special name, they would then bow down. And that's, of course, in Shul, when all of the males and maybe some of the females bow down on the floor. If you're going to bow down, make sure you have something underneath to cover the floor. But that's where, again, three times on Yom Kippur, we bow down at that point where it says, Hayu Karim u'mishtachavim u'modim v'noflim al pneihem v'yamrim baruch shen kavod ma'afuto lo'olam va'ed. So those parts are definitely the highlight, the pinnacle of the Avoda section. And then afterwards, we have a number of additional paragraphs describing the rest of the Avoda. And then we have the piyut of Mara Kohen, which you might be familiar with. Everybody sings it in some places. Emet Ma Nadar, very, very beautiful. After the Kohen Gadol came out of the Kodesh Kodashim, and he was alive. He wasn't killed. So everybody celebrated. They had a big party. They sang, they danced, and in some shuls, everybody jumps up and down, if you've seen. Very, 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 very nice. That's the end of the Avoda process when he came out, and that's the end of that section of the Avoda. After that, you have a lot of additional paragraphs describing that this is what happened in a time when there was a temple, but today, unfortunately, we've lost everything. We've been plunged into darkness, into exile, and we don't have any of these things anymore. Now, all we have left is our tefillah and Yom Kippur. This is basically a lot of crying out to Hashem about mourning because of everything we've suffered and the fact that we don't have this special avoda surface anymore. And again, these are paragraphs which probably, if you don't have time, you're going to skip, but you can take a quick look through the English here. It'd be very, very, very worthwhile. Let's skip the rest of that, and just so you know, we're not going to have time to go through this now, but the next section in the Musaf service is the Asar Harugei Malchus, which is the 10 people that, the 10 sages that were murdered, not all at the same time, but all around the period of the Romans. And here, if you start reading Ela Ezkara, again, we're not going to read it inside now because we don't have time, are you in a rush, by the way, or you sure? Do you want a chair? I'm sorry, I can't offer, I don't live here, but couch or whatever. Okay. So Ela Ezkara basically is this description. If you read it, it sounds like Tisha B'Av. And you say, what's going on here? We're talking, this is Yom Kippur, this is not Tisha B'Av. But this connection between the destruction of the temple and the Asar Harugi Malchus, and the again, it's very emotional if you read through it in the English. It's made to move you. It's made to see all the torture that all these sages went through. Again, you see there a very, very interesting story how one of the kings basically said that Yosef was sold into slavery by his 10 brothers, and nobody ever got punished for it. So you 10 sages, you got to get punished. Again, very interesting. You have to think about it a little bit. We don't have time to get into the symbolism behind that right now. But again, it's meant to move you. And you wonder, this is Tisha B'Av. And the answer is, the next stage, the next section, the last section of the Yom Kippur Musaf is the Vidui. And this is the connection that puts it all together. The Vidui means that our sins have been responsible for all this happening. Our sins are what caused the Golos in the first place, what caused the destruction of the temple. Our sins are what caused the murder of tzaddikim, and this is mentioned in Chazal as well in a number of places, that the killing of tzaddikim can serve as an atonement for the rest of the people, but certainly our sins are responsible for that as well. And that's why immediately afterwards we jump right into the vidui and we confess all of our sins, because all these things are actually related. They're really all part of one theme. Okay, any questions before we just finish up with Ne'ilah and a little bit of the Nusach of the vidui?
You're not supposed to do Korim when you're at home.
Second?
You're not supposed to do
Korim. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. You don't do that at home. That's only in the shul with the tzibur.
To bow down.
That's only in the shul, and it's not clear if women should do it or not, but if you want to, you probably can. What did you say? In shul you can if you want to, though some women don't. It's different customs for women. I mean, many people don't. Yeah, you can say without bowing. Or you can, if you want to, there are some women that do bow. I think it's, you know, it could go either way. But at home, you definitely would not do it. Okay, we're going to skip mincha for now. Mincha is mincha, okay? If you have time to say mincha, wonderful. You should say it with the vidui. We'll jump to Ne'ilah for just a second. Ne'ilah, of course, is at the end. Many of the poskim say that Ne'ilah also should be davened by women, if possible. Best time to say it is about a half an hour before Shkia, if possible. A little bit before that is also not so bad. After that is also good. But after too much after Shkia is not so great. If you didn't say it, maybe you could. But that's the ideal time to say it if you can, is right around that time, about a half an hour to an hour before Shkia, till Shkia, maybe a little after Shkia, but already by the time it's already dark outside, it's not clear you're allowed to say Ne'ilah anymore at all. So that should be avoided. Ne'ilah, of course, as we all know, is about the nature of the day. Yom Kippur is fading away. It's our last chance. Let's go storm the gates and try to break them down and ask Hashem one more time for forgiveness. If you skim through the Ne'ilah service with the Slichos and the Chazaras Hashatz, you'll notice that a lot of them are not particularly long. They're pretty short. And that's the point. We don't have time to go into elaborate descriptions of how great Hashem is. Now, this is not the time. Now we need, you know, talkless time. We have to go in there and finish up and do our job and get out of there. Go in and tell Hashem we need our mercy, we need our forgiveness. So everything is very, very short. Each piyut is very, very short. You have the Kel Melech Yoshev again many, many times. Same thing as before. If you're in shul, you should say it. If not, then you wouldn't. If you look at the very last section of the Slichos there, before you go into the Vidui in the Ne'ilah, I don't know if you'll be able to find it in time, but basically there's some beautiful lines here that are actually the refrains of the Pismon from the Slichos that we've recited over the past 2 weeks in shul. Where basically they have, I don't know which page it is here, basically the very last section. Keep going, one second. On the art scroll, it's page 748. I don't know what to say. The starting thing is Hashem Hashem Kelachum Lechanun, but not, as a piyut, not as the Yikim Omidos. The last paragraph is Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha Shomea Kol Bechios. Okay, it's toward the end of an Ela, before Ki Anu Amechan, before the Vidu of the Ashamnu. Beautiful, beautiful lines here. Says Yiratam Il Fanecha, I can show you afterwards if you want to see it. Basically, it says that in the merit of the three avos, Hashem Shomea Kol Bechios, he hears the sound of the weeping. You should take our tears and put them in your little jar, your flask liyot, to be there permanently and rescue us from all of our cruel decrees. And the idea here is that crying is a very, very important tool to use to trying to get what we want. The Gemara says that Shariz Mos Eino Ninalu, that the gates of tears have never been closed. Some of the other gates to heaven have been closed after the temple has been destroyed, but the power of crying, the gates of crying have never been closed. And many poskim say, based on the Arizal, that Yom Kippur is actually a very important time to actually try to cry during davening. For men, it's not always so easy, though men you can hear sometimes doing it also. But if you can really get yourself into the mode that you can actually cry when you're reading these tefillos, then that's a very, very powerful tool to ask Hashem, to beseech what you want. That really that brings you to the true emotion of what your head might know about, but you have to feel in your heart how important it is to ask Hashem for what you want and get forgiveness and feel that you're really, it's totally up to Him. For those of you who haven't seen it yet, that the Gush Katif video that Aaron Allen was sending around, where they were saying Tefillah Ani Ki Atof, Again, I didn't see it myself, but I know about it. You can get a little bit of an idea. If you see that video, you'll get a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about here, that emotion, that crying, just sitting there and singing that song. A tear is worth 1,000 words. That's my new expression. And it's kedai if you can find a way to get into that mode. Very, very helpful. At the end, we see Avinu Malkeinu, even though it's Shabbos, that's the one time I mentioned before. We blow the shofar at the end of davening. That's the end of the tefillah. So let me take 2 or 3 more minutes, and then I feel bad keeping Dr. Greenstein here. He's got such a busy schedule. I don't know how you do it. But we'll do a little bit about fasting. But in terms of the vidui, just a couple things, quick points on the vidui. Go back to any of the times that you can find the vidui in your machzor. It's anywhere. Okay, every single tefillah, you can find it there. Yeah.
If you're at home,
Yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. I apologize. Yes, you absolutely should stand during the vidui if you can. If you can't stand, you can't stand. But the halacha is that you're supposed to stand during the vidui with your head bowed a little bit like this. And for the al-chaitz and the ashamnus, you go like this. You're saying if you're in shul or if you're at home? If you're at home, you can sit. The only reason why we stand in shul is because we keep the Aron Kodesh open the entire time, and out of respect to the Sefer Torah, if it's open, then we stand. But at home, you don't have to stand. You can if you want, but you don't have to. In terms of the vidui, so the Ashamnu Bagana we're not going to go into now. You can take a look at the master. But in terms of the Al-Chaitz, just jump through a couple of the Al-Chaitz here just to feel a little bit about what they are. Even before you start the Al-Chaitz, before the Ashamnu, we say that we ask Hashem for forgiveness. We say, where is it here? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, it's right after the Ashamnu. Right after the Ashamnu, we say, Sarnam mitzvotecha mishvotecha atovim, we've gone away from your commandments. Velo shavalanu. But it wasn't to any avail, meaning it didn't help us. And Rav Soloveitchik points out here that he felt this was a very key part of the vidui. The key part of the vidui is not only confessing our sins, it's saying, you know what, Hashem? At the end of the day, it didn't matter. It was totally worthless to sin, and therefore I really regret it. I regret that I did it, and I regret it especially because it didn't even help me. So that's an important thing to think about. In terms of just some of the descriptions of the vidui here, so if you look through, you look at Gimel, okay, Al-Chet Shechotel Fanecha B'Gilui Arayot, okay, what's Gilui Arayot? That's adultery. But it's not just adultery. Again, I'm just picking selected ones here, moving through quickly. It's not just adultery. This also includes, according to many, being careful about the laws of Tarat HaMishpacha, okay, Hilchos Nida. That includes also making sure that you know the halachos properly. Okay, the fact that you didn't learn them properly is not an excuse. You have to find the way to learn them. I'll put in already a push now for the time of year of Shovavim, where there's a custom to go back and learn Taras Mishpacha. Somebody will probably do it this year. I don't know who yet, but one of the women will probably give review classes. It's kedai to think about them, to know the halachos. That's something, or at least your husband should know the halachos. That's something which is very important. If you look at letter Vav for a second. Al-Chet Shechotan L'Fanecha B'Vidui Peh. Okay, we've sinned through Vidui. What does that mean? We sinned through Vidui. So in the English it says it through insincere confession. Okay, so here the point is you can say vidui all you want, but if you don't mean it, it means absolutely nothing. You have to say the vidui and really mean it and really understand it. Very, very important. Tifshus peh, okay, letter tet. What's tifshus peh? Tifshus peh is literally foolish speech. What's that? The idea that you need to think before you talk. We're all guilty of this many, many times over. The way I wrote it here in my notes is that you should make believe you are sworn to secrecy until thinking it through. Unfortunately, I'm as guilty as you are, if not more so. But the point is, you always have to think before you speak to make sure that you don't violate this one. Yisrael Salanter once said that the cardinal rule for Averos is don't be a fool, meaning think before you do anything. Kaf, okay? It says, Al-Chet Shechotel Fanecha B'Chachash U'V'Chazav. Okay, Chachash U'V'Chazav is contradicting things, and Chazav is deceit. So the commentaries here say this includes false promises, making a commitment and not keeping it, etc., etc. This is important. Okay, we all make commitments sometimes. Oh, I want to do this. I commit to helping my friend. I commit to doing this. I promise you that I'll help you with this. Always say B'li Neder. That's number one. And number two, you have to really try to do it. If you say you're going to do something, that means that's very serious. So this Al-Chayt basically says we've said we're going to do a lot of things and we didn't actually do them. That's serious business. In the Samech, or the Sin actually, where the Samech would be, it's Sikur Ayin and Siach Sif Sosenu. So there, secret ayin has to do with prying eyes, looking at things that you're not supposed to be looking at, trying to pry into people's lives when it's not your business. Siach sisosenu is chattering of our lips, no davening, kavana, you don't have kavana, maybe we need to daven more slowly, etc., etc. Timhon levav, the very, very last one, tough. Timhon levav is confusion of the heart. What's that? Confusion of the heart might mean that you're so confused about what's happening to you in life and you lose sight of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can't come back to Hashem and say, Hashem, I know that you're there, I know that this is happening for a good reason, I have to believe. Instead, everything is confused, I don't understand what's happening, I can't believe it, it's not fair, it's not right, I don't deserve this. That's one explanation of Tivchon Le'evav, which again, it's something which we're all guilty of. We have to really try to read the Al-Chet and think a little bit about what they mean and try to do sincere tshuva after thinking about them to really try to correct them and to do better. Of course, you can't do that for every single one, but even if you go through the Al-Chet beforehand, before Yom Kippur, pick out two or three of them and really feel them, really say them with Kavana and say, okay, this is what I'm going to try to work on this year. It doesn't have to be in the Al-Chet, anything. But that's always the way to do things. Take a couple things and really try to work on those things as best as you can. Rome wasn't built in a day, and we can't do tshuva in a day. It's a lifelong process, and that's okay. Hashem doesn't want us to change in a day, but He wants to see progress. He wants to see movement. He wants to see that we're moving up the ladder. And therefore, what we have to do is try to take a couple things every time and see what we can work on and continue the process. As long as the process is going in the right direction, Hashem has time. He'll wait for us. So I hope preparation for Yom Kippur will be better focused based on what we've discussed here tonight. If you're at home and not able to make it to shul, try to capitalize on the few minutes that you have here and there. You might have a few minutes here and there, but if you're not prepared beforehand, okay, I have five things now that I could say or do or study or think about, tshuva, whatever it is, during those 5 minutes that my kids are busy eating or busy playing, etc., etc. If you just think, oh, well, I don't have time, I'm at home, I can't do it, it's not going to happen. But if you have beforehand, you have a couple things in your head that are prepared that when I have a few free minutes, I can do this, I can do that, that's the way to do it. You can capitalize on the free time and really be able to make something in addition to taking care of whatever else is going on at home, which is obviously very important as well. That's not the time for this. It's not the time to explain that. But we know that it's very important, and don't despair if you're not able to make it to shul because you're doing important things. But at the same time, to save the couple minutes here and there and make use of them for Yom Kippur as well is an amazing, amazing thing. And I try to do it as well in terms of learning Torah and other things, which you can do too. But I found that it really changes my day. If I'm able to have prepared beforehand, I have a few minutes here and there, jump into something and be able to learn for those few minutes or do something during those 3 minutes to not waste it away. It really, really, really can change your day. It applies to work, lunch break at work. It applies to a few minutes with the kids, a few minutes at night in between washing the dishes and this and that. If you take those few minutes here and there and really use them positively, you can really, really change yourself as a person and feel very, very uplifted in terms of everything that you're doing. We should be able to have our davening should be with as much kavanah as we can have it. Hashem should listen to our prayers and give us a wonderful, wonderful new year with only hatzlacha and only with good things and bracha. Okay.